Let's turn to Psalm 116 this morning. Psalm 116. Late this week, after working on a different text, I just felt really strongly drawn to the first two verses of this psalm, and they just stayed in my head. So we're going to take those two verses for our sermon text this morning. I don't quite remember what I had said we may be doing this week, but I guess you have learned not to count on it when I say next week I plan on, because I guess we make plans, and sometimes those plans have to change, don't they, as we feel led of the Lord. So we're going to read the entire psalm, and originally I was just going to preach on the two verses and say very little about the rest of the psalm. I still would like to principally address the first two verses, but no doubt we're going to be saying more than I had planned on the rest of the psalm. It's very hard to ignore the rest of it because it is the context, of course, of the first two verses. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Now, we do not have a name affixed to this psalm, so we don't know for sure who wrote it. Of course, they wrote it under inspiration or by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Some ministers of the Lord, past and no doubt present, and we say some faithful ministers, believe the psalmist here relates, or at least the psalm relates, to the suffering and death and resurrection of Christ. I'm not of that number. And there are many that are not of that number. And then some believe that this psalm, to at least some extent, ought to be applied to the Israelites being brought by the Lord out of Egypt. And that being the case, they believe that it was sung on the Feast of the Passover then. Others don't make that application. I'm one of the others there as well. Many believe that the psalm was written by David. And I believe it very well could be, but we don't know that for a fact. But I think it could be. As we think of the trials and tribulations and dangers David went through, including when Saul was pursuing him, attempting to take his life. And we also think of the sin he fell into at one point as well, don't we? A very grievous sin. And as we consider some of David's other psalms, we can well believe this was written by David. But we can't state it as a fact because we don't have his name here. What we do know is that this is the word of God. That's the important thing. It's given to the psalmist by inspiration of God and preserved pure and inerrant in the original language in the Masoretic Hebrew text. Now, whether the psalm was written by David or written by another inspired psalmist, it was written by that individual to speak of and rejoice in the Lord's faithful deliverance of him from great trials and peril in answer to the psalmist's prayer. In this text, the psalmist praises the Lord and gives glory to him, as well as recommitting himself to faithful service for the Lord. Right at the start, he begins by saying, I love the Lord. I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Psalmist declares, I love the Lord, and gives as a reason for that love, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, and because of that delivered the psalmist out of the great peril and tribulation, trial, trouble that he was in. I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. But that wasn't the first or principal reason why he loved the Lord. We ought not to think it was. The psalmist loved the Lord first and principally for the same reason all the Lord's people do. Because the Lord first loved us with an unmerited, electing, redeeming, calling, regenerating, and preserving love. And that love of his is manifested to us then day in and day out. The Old Testament saints saw from afar and somewhat obscurely the Messiah. I say as opposed to us. Somewhat obscurely they saw the Messiah, their Savior, the Son of God, sent by the Father in love. The Savior who would in time infallibly be also made of a woman, made under the law as a surety, redeemer, and Savior, who would obey for them under the law and on the cross and take their sins to himself so as to suffer in his soul the whole wrath of God against them and against us, of course. But I speak of the Old Testament saints now, such as the psalmist. And then by his suffering of his soul and, of course, his body suffering even unto death, his death of infinite worth, the Savior would make a full satisfaction to the justice of God for them and purchase for them everlasting life and glory, eternal inheritance and glory, and all the blessings and graces, benefits of a child of God in this world too. Now, this is the first and principal reason the children of God under the new covenant as well love the Lord. It's because he first loved us. That is both a truth that magnifies the grace of God, the mercy of God. It staggers us to think that he loved us when we didn't love him. It's somewhat of an indictment on us, isn't it? We love him because he first loved us. In a way, we think of that and we think, yes, I love the Lord because of what he's done for me. He loved us while we were yet sinners. We were yet his enemies. We were at enmity with him. We were children of wrath by nature, and he loved us. Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I always think of 1 John 3, verse 1, because there's this amazing truth stated. Behold what manner of love the Father, the everlasting eternal Father, the God of all creation, all power, all truth, all knowledge. The Father hath bestowed upon us, unworthy us, meriting only everlasting suffering in hell, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. All the true regenerated children of God love the Lord. They love the Lord. If they're a child of God, they love the Lord. they do in truth love the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those yet in their sins don't truly love the Lord, nor can they, nor will they. True love of God is more than in words. It is a love of the heart. It is one of the graces of God implanted in the heart at regeneration. I say love, this sort of Christian love, but it's more than words. Certainly it can manifest itself in words, and it should, in our worship, in our praise, and speaking to one another. I love the Lord, the psalmist says. But true love of God is manifested in a desire to obey Him and serve Him and please Him and honor Him and glorify Him. And stand, if you will, with Him who is on the Lord's side. Obedience, though, it's a theme all the way through the Scriptures. Obedience is connected to love, or rather, love first and then obedience. We find it in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 11. The Lord says, "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." And it goes on to speak of the blessings they will have. Also in that same chapter, the verse 22, same context, "For if ye will diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him." Love ought to then show forth itself in, yes, worship, yes, praise, in words, but also in deeds, specifically to obey the Lord, to seek to conform to his word, and to want to. Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." John 14, the verse 15, also the same chapter, same gospel. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto them, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. If a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Now, nobody keeps the word of the Lord perfectly in thought, word, deed, motions of the heart, and so forth. But there is that desire to conform to the word of God. And it's not just a desire, it's a heartfelt desire. It springs of love. And there is then a consistency in action. I love the Lord. Here's how that love is manifested. Love is one of the three principal graces of the Christian. And love, then, is the moving cause of the Christian seeking to obey and serve the Lord. This isn't some superficial human fleshly emotion. And this obedience is not this sullen, grudging sort of obedience. And things that are obvious is all. It's not a forced thing. 1 John 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." I say we're not perfect. We have our failings. We don't justify them, I hope. We seek to be more and more perfect, if you will, complete, with regard to our obedience and thus in the purity of our love. The psalmist says, "I love the Lord." All the children of God love the Lord. They love the Lord. It's not just in word, but not all love the Lord. Obviously, the Lord, whether we're talking about the Father, and certainly our text, we speak of the Father here, but the Son or the Holy Spirit to the same degree. Not all love the Lord to the same degree, and with the same depth and warmth and consistency and constancy. The Lord Jesus sets before us the standard of obedience with regard to love. He sets before us what is a perfect love. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We love our neighbor as ourself. We don't love ourself with all our trust, all our heart and soul and mind, I hope. Only God should have that sort of love from us. And that's why it's the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, because it has to do with love. And of course, here we know that summarily comprehended is the moral law of God. That love is to move us and should move us. And Christian love does move us, but we say, how consistently? How consistently? How constantly? How to what depth? What degree, I should say, does it move us to seek to obey the Lord? But here we have it summarily comprehended, the whole moral law, and you've been taught on that. You know what that means. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The apostates would just disconnect that from the moral law. And then they would define that with their version or understanding, their corrupted perversion of love. That's why we need to be taught. We need to understand the doctrines of our faith. And all, as much as we can, all that's written in the Bible, the Word of God. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. The psalmist, it's clear, was in dire straits. He was in great peril. And not excluding great temptation as well, of various kinds. The devil likes to exploit things that might put fear into our heart or anxiety. He will exploit everything he can. And so the psalmist cried out to the Lord, who heard him and delivered him. We have this in Psalm, or verse, I should say, verses 3 through 4. And we're only going to say a few things on these verses. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Deliver my soul. We can be in situations we put ourselves in, too. Sometimes, of course, Christians are persecuted. Evil men come against them. Something can happen with regard to even our temporal life here, with regard to these mortal bodies, some threat. And as we read of the psalmist here, what he says in verse 3, there's many things we could apply that to, couldn't we? We can also put ourselves in bad situations. And it's not beyond our ability by any means, as I think we would all say amen to and agree, that we can have failings, and sometimes failings that are what would I say? I mean, we sin, and we can have some great failing. Certainly, maybe some Christians don't view, they don't have the same scale when it says we say great failings. But no, I mean, we can sin in some grievous way. Not just in, well, there's all different types of sin. And when I read the psalmist's writing here in verse 3, I thought of Jonah. Jonah sinned grievously. Jonah was disobeyed. He was living in disobedience to what the Lord had commanded him to do. He was determined he wasn't going to do it. He was determined. And so whatever it is, we can we can think of Jonah here. The psalmist tells about this dire situation he was in, and then he says, "Then call thy upon the name of the Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul." Wherever we are, whatever has happened, if even we have sinned, we have fallen, we have stumbled, we need to, if that's the case, repent, and in faith, in repentance and sorrow, and then in faith to call upon the Lord. And sometimes, if we're not willing to admit our failing, whatever it is, it may be a spiritual thing. The Lord will cast us perhaps into a situation where we finally do come to our senses, so to speak. And in the midst of mourning, we call upon the Lord. And what happens then? Just as with Jonah. Cast out into the sea. He sunk to the bottom. I can't imagine the horrific situation he was in. And this great fish swallowed him up. What happened then? He finally repented. Well, we ought to repent early. Not have to be swallowed up by a great fish, so to speak. Nevertheless, the Lord is faithful. Jonah 2, the verse 2, chapter 2, the verse 2, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me, and out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. God hears his children's voices. But we need to cry in all sincerity. We need to pray. We need to make supplication, whatever the situation. And that includes if we brought something on ourselves. And we can do that. There needs to be a repentance. We can live in a reckless way in some certain situation. I mean, with regard to even temporal things, with regard to even our own physical health. We have never been given a license to live any way we want and be reckless and careless and do whatever we want and then just turn around and say, oh, but please take care of me, Lord, and now I've gotten myself into something, just deliver me. Sometimes we eat the fruit of our doings for a time, and sometimes we can, with regard to some of these temporal things, if we're going to get reckless, we may end up reaping what we sowed even with regard to those things. Now we have the verses 5 and 6, and we should not take too long on these. We want to get back to our other text, or the text. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. Again, we all say amen, don't we? Out of our own experience. Our own experience. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. That experience. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Such a simple statement. I was brought low, and he helped me. We can apply that to so many things. Sometimes we have to be brought low. We have to be brought to a state of humility, repentance. And other times we are just brought low. Whatever it might be, in a temporal sense, something with regard to health or regard to family or with regard to any number of things. And it can be spiritual things as well. We're brought low. But he helps us. He helps us. I was brought low and he helped me. We've all had that experience. We have it over and over. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Thy rest. That means the sense of that is our resting place, our home. Where is our resting place? The Lord is our rest. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, to resting in the Lord, to trusting in him, to having the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. In that instance, but in the past as well, we should try never to leave that rest. We should remember the Lord hath dealt bountifully with us in so many ways. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. There is both a promise in that last that I read, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. There is a promise there. The psalmist had the confidence that he would yet walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Self-explanatory. And certainly there is an obligation. I will walk before the Lord. And faithfulness, it means. Before the eyes of the Lord, even. In the land of the living. But the Lord is our rest. And I know the first application of this that I'm about to read is to those who are yet in their sins and they are, by the grace of God, filled with a heaviness for their sins and under great conviction. But I think we would not go far wrong to also make some application to the Christian. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, the verses, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Return unto thy rest. Return unto thy rest. Our text says, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul." And there's rest in obedience as well, isn't there? There's rest in returning to the right ways of the Lord if we've gone off those ways. We have this, as it is, we have this sin nature and we have the devil constantly, our adversary, seeking to draw us away from the Lord, to tempt us with all sorts of things. What is a terrible thing, though, and such a dangerous thing, is when people in all sorts of self-confidence begin to leave the right ways of the Lord. They begin to compromise. They begin to go into churches that are not faithful. And in the end, there'll be no rest there. They may convince themselves, "I am so happy. I have found rest." That's not our rest. That's not the Christian's rest. And they will find that out in due time. Jeremiah 6, verse 16, "For thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." And so they found no rest for their souls, did they? "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me." Now, as we've already stressed, this deliverance of which the psalmist speaks, great as it was, is not the principle, this temporal deliverance that he speaks of. It's not the first and principal reason the psalmist declared what he declares in our text. "I love the Lord." Because, and it goes on. Make no mistake about it, the writer sums up that great deliverance in the verses 7 through 9, for instance. So this is a temporal deliverance he first speaks of, but I believe strongly we could apply that also as we look at 7 through 9. We could also, with what's said, we could say that it briefly comprehends also, it wouldn't be wrong to apply it this way, what God has delivered all of his children from by the obedience, death, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. We have been delivered from spiritual, eternal death of body and soul, and are daily delivered in that we are preserved in Christ. We are delivered. We have been delivered from eternal sorrow, weeping and gnashing of teeth in the outer darkness of hell. as well as from sorrowing as the world sorrows, even in this world. And the Lord daily keeps our feet from falling, irrevocably that is, into sin and under the power of Satan, from which we were delivered by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Yet the lesson of this psalm pertains to the love, mercy, and providential protecting, delivering grace and covenant faithfulness of the Lord in response to his regenerated, adopted children in their life, every day of their life, throughout their life, these who are in spiritual union with Christ. And the psalmist says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. And why? For our good and for his glory. That's why. We cannot presume to know or understand some of the way God answers our prayers, but he always answers them. Sometimes he answers them in such a way that it brings about a needed humbling and even sorrowing and a teaching of us of various things. Sometimes an answer is long in coming. Sometimes, of course, he allows us to go through things that we ask to be delivered from, but he's chastening us. He's discipling us. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Hebrews 12, to verse 7. God is not as a negligent, overindulgent earthly father who will constantly do whatever is needed so that his child is shielded from his own irresponsible, reckless, disobedient behavior. God is not that sort of father. He will discipline us. He will chasten us for our own good and for his glory. We could say much about this, but God hears us. God answers us. God helps us. Whatever he's doing, he's helping us. As we said, sometimes we can reap what we sow with regard to some temporal things. If a Christian is going to jump off a 100-foot cliff, he's probably going to be killed. He can pray before he jumps that he won't be, but he will be, more than likely. So we're not to test God. We're not to do this, as many do. Now, in our text, the verses 1 and 2 of this psalm, the psalmist, the child of God, joyfully declares the stirring up of his love then. He says, I love the Lord. His love has been stirred up. He has this overflowing love of heart, which he feels for the Lord. It's even a reinvigorating of that love due to the Lord's mercy and grace and answered prayer. We should always love the Lord with the highest pitch, but there is no doubt that when the Lord comes to our aid, when he hears our voice and our supplications, when he inclines his ear unto us, when he helps us, when he aids us, when he answers us, whatever, if you will, pitch of love we have, it's that much higher. It's stirred up, becomes overflowing. That's what he talks about. I love the Lord. And he declares it. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. How often have we experienced just what the psalmist speaks of here, what's manifested in his words? Have you not prayed and prayed and made supplication to God? And we could give so many different types of examples we could apply that to. I mean, everything from asking the Lord to forgive us and cleanse us of sin. And then when the Lord does it, you feel it. You know it. Are you not ready to declare at that moment, I love the Lord? Of course. And there's so many other situations, perhaps some danger, perhaps some, whatever it might be. And then you know He's heard you. He's inclined his ear unto you. And do you not feel that love? Don't you feel the love of the Lord all stirred up, overflowing? Here we see the psalmist, his love just bursts into words, and he declares, I love the Lord. It's so simple, and yet it is so meaningful. I love the Lord. Psalm 34, 6 through 8, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Consider how the Lord God so graciously attends to the prayers of his children. Consider who he is and that he does that. He who is the eternal, almighty, holy, holy God, complete in himself in every respect, lacking in no way as to his own glory and contentment, happiness and subsistence, is yet ever attentive to the voice of his blood-bought, far from perfect children. The psalmist declares, he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Our God and Father, the God of all eternity, the God of creation, the God of all wisdom and knowledge, might and power, perfect in righteousness and holiness, not only is attentive to the praying voices of his children, mark here it says he inclines his ear to us. This is an active thing, very active thing. It's as if he's bending down, so to speak, and inclining his ear unto us. He hath inclined his ear unto me. The Lord of glory bends down and inclines his ear to hear the prayer of his child, even his erring child, even his far less than perfect child. Each of them who are in Christ Jesus. The psalmist stresses this. He hath inclined his ear unto me. He doesn't say even us there. He says me. Yes, even me. He hath inclined his ear unto me. Each Christian knows it. We've experienced it. And we say, I love the Lord. He hath inclined his ear unto me. God truly is our Father, isn't he? The best earthly Father, so attentive to the cries and cares, the perils and needs of his own children, still cannot equal our Heavenly Father in this, because he's omniscient and he's omnipresent. Psalm 121, the verses 1 through 4, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. But that God would incline his ear to unworthy us, I often think of my own unworthiness. Do you not feel like the chief of sinners often? Well, maybe you don't, but I do. And yet he inclines his ear to me. It is such a manifestation of his love for us and his goodness towards us as ought to cause us to declare with the psalmist day by day, I love the Lord. But that love ought to be manifested day by day in a desire to be true to the Word of God and to serve him. We have the verse 10 and 11 as well. I believe, therefore, have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Well, if this is David, or even if it isn't, the psalmist believed. And so he spoke. Now we see that in 2 Corinthians repeated, more or less, chapter 4, verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak. And so the apostle there speaks of the word of God and the gospel and the doctrine of our faith and speaking and preaching, no matter what men think. That's the application there. Here, certainly, we could say, well, perhaps it would be all right and fine and scriptural to say the same thing here. But certainly as I look at the immediate context, I tend to believe it has to do with him praying, him making supplications. I believe, therefore, have I spoken. He was in dire straits. And he spoke to the Lord in faith. He made his supplication. So if it also means, if this is David, he definitely spoke before men. He didn't hide the truth of God. No Christian should. But certainly I think it would be right with the context to see there's a stressing here of believing prayer, of praying, of not neglecting prayer. And we also see the psalmist goes on to say, or to write, I said in my haste, all men are liars. Well, perhaps it was David. Perhaps he was in a bitterness of heart there. We would say, who can blame him? With what was going on, it must have seemed at a certain point there, like everyone was turned against him. It was all nothing but liars who were, of course, presenting themselves as servants of the Lord, and yet they are seeking to kill David, to murder David. This is not what a true servant of the Lord would do. And there's much that could be said about David. If it was indeed David, it could have been another psalmist in some sort of a situation similar, whatever it is. Bitterness of heart, he says, I said in my haste, all men are liars. He spoke too quickly. Because certainly with David, not all men were liars. The Lord had a remnant. He raised up friends for David. Romans 3, the verse 3 and 4, for what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Speaking of the word being preached to Israel, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. God is truth. There is none that is truth among men, that is perfect, pure, constant truth in every way. Every way. But yet it's different to actually be a liar, to live a lie, to trample truth underfoot. Truth is being trampled in the streets these days in many ways. Everywhere you look, go to social media. There's a lot of play acting going on. People go on social media and try to create some sort of a image of themselves as generally or often not what they are. But they're trying to recreate themselves. And it's just so much posturing and so much, just, it's lying. Go to radio, whether it's liberal or conservative. Truth is being trampled underfoot often. It's either being ignored or it's being outright trampled underfoot. There's lying. There's lying, certainly among elected officials. It's lying. People lie to each other in their relationships. It's just become something that's just accepted. It's like the heathen people in the darkest corners of the earth. The missionaries would go to them, and some of them felt it was a great honor to be the best liar or the best thief and so forth. But, you know, we can look around, too, and all the lying, if the truth be told, in so many churches. We don't say this because we put ourselves on some sort of a pedestal or something like that. We don't say this in some sort of pride. We only say it because it's true. What I mean is, if we're compromising the word of the Lord and then we're saying we're a faithful church, that is a lie. If we're going to a compromised church and we say this is a faithful church, we can go to it, that's a lie. If we say that the Lord doesn't see and the Lord doesn't care, that's a lie. We're lying to ourselves. We're lying to everyone in that church. We're lying to the world, and we're lying before God. And we see this, and we're seeing it increasingly. And we can say in our haste, all men are liars. But there's a remnant. There's a faithful remnant. We need to take heart. We need to not give in to bitterness. We need to look at ourselves, that there would be truth in our inward parts even before God. We need to look at ourselves. And are we standing for the truth? Are we seeking to live by the truth? We need to humble ourselves and ask God to help us where we're lacking. Now we have 12 through 14, which we'll just mention a few things on. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Here we see the psalmist asking, what should he do now? The Lord has done this. First, he'll accept this great deliverance, of course. And he'll do it with thanksgiving and praise, of course, as we'll read later on as well. And he will pay his vows unto the Lord in the presence of all his people. He will pay his vows. You know, in the Old Testament, we read of those who make a vow, either some sort of sacrifice or some sort of service. And he says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. We should pay our vows to the Lord, shouldn't we? That's what he desires of us. When we were first saved, did we not say, did we not, in a sense, vow that we wanted to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goest, that we wanted to live for the Lord, that we wanted to learn of him and seek to serve him? When we were baptized, did we not, by doing that, vow to seek to live in newness of life and to follow the Lord and serve him? Well, none of us does it perfect. None of us ever will. Some of us might say, I've had my failings. Perhaps all would. But we ought to seek to pay our vows, so to speak. We ought to seek to pay our vows. We have also, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What does that comprehend? Well, remember, the psalmist was just delivered out of a very great danger. In fact, a deadly danger. We have all been delivered out of deadly dangers, whether we know it sometimes or not, and some of us out of more than others, far more than others. It is an understatement of the greatest magnitude to declare this, that God knows the perfect eternal glory and gladness that his people pass into upon their death, as opposed to living in this sin-cursed world. Christ Jesus told the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It has been the will of the Lord that many of his people have sealed their testimony for Jesus with their own blood. It has been the case sometimes that the Lord's own beloved people are taken away even at a young age, sometimes very, very fruitful men and women, I say fruitful in their labor for him, by various causes of death. I often read of them, and I think to myself, and here I am, 70 years old? And yet, there they were, so faithful, so you feel so humbled. But this has been the case. And I say, the Lord, like I said, it's just an understatement of the greatest magnitude. He knows what he's taking his saints out of in those cases and bringing them into, to put it that way. But we have this comforting truth that God, even though knowing the eternal glory and gladness, to sum it up, that his people pass into upon their death, doesn't take his people away lightly when he does take them early, if you want to put it that way. Early with regard to how old they would be. Their lives and their deaths alike are precious in his sight. There's comfort in that. He didn't take the psalmist. The psalmist cried out to him, and the Lord heard him and delivered him. It's a very precious thing, the death of the saints. Something that the Lord doesn't do, if we would put it this way, speaking as a man, I put it this way, lightly, even knowing what he will bring them into, the perfect happiness and holiness and so forth. And yet he understands. He has great compassion for their loved ones, for instance, and for our own weakness with respect to that last enemy, death. And so we can have confidence. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And 16 through 19 we'll read and just comment very briefly. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. He is reassured that he is the Lord's servant. He also declares there that he has a duty to be the Lord's servant. I am thy servant. He says it again for emphasis. And the son of thine handmaiden, thou hast loosed my bonds. It is a great, unspeakable honor to be a servant of the Lord. And we ought to be willing to serve him in the land of the living and walk before him. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people in the courts of the Lord's house in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. And so there are the vows, and we spoke of that and made application to ourselves and even here and now. And then he speaks of a sacrifice of thanksgiving. We are to offer thanksgiving and praise among the Lord's people. Certainly when the Lord has delivered us from something, protected us from something, brought us out of something, had mercy on us, and certainly at all times, because he is constantly doing that, if we would only understand that. He is constantly doing that. He upholds all things by the word of his power. The very creation itself would just spin apart and disintegrate if not for the Lord, the Creator, doing this. And certainly what of our lives? How would we go on living except the Lord is constantly taking care of us, our very mortal life even, and sustaining us in every way. And then, of course, our spiritual life as well. And so we're to offer thanksgiving and praise because our life is just one long deliverance and mercy and grace, 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 abundant grace, grace abounding to the chief of sinners even. We're to remember that. Hebrews 13, 12 through 15. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Sacrifice of praise. Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And thou shalt glorify me. I love the Lord. I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Certainly here we're reminded, and we are more than once in the scriptures, that past mercies ought to give us faith and hope with respect to present tribulations, trials, perils, struggles, whatever it might be, even just vexing situations in, for instance, the family, with respect to the state of the church. We're reminded here, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. We're reminded that past mercies are earnest of future mercy. And so we ought to call upon him as long as we live. The psalmist said he would. Of course, why wouldn't he? Experience worketh hope, or it should. It should. And it should strengthen faith, I say, answered prayer. And God's gracious doings with us. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Call upon him then in faith and with hope. We had the Lord's covenant promises concerning prayer in both Old and New Testaments. We have his covenant promises. I say covenant promises of God, who's not a man that he should lie. We have in the scriptures the instructions, if you will, concerning what constitutes effectual prayer. And finally, each of us in Christ has the testimony that the psalmist has, that the Lord has inclined his ear to our prayer. He has heard us. He has graciously, mercifully, in love, answered us, answered our prayer over and over and over. And this with regard to all things, if you will. This ought to stir us up with love, I say. It ought to warm up our love for the Lord. It ought to cause us in love to render him thanksgiving and praise constantly. Thanksgiving and praise, as well as obedience and service. This out of love. Psalm 91, 14 through 15. It's the word of the Lord, because he hath set his love upon me. Because he hath set his love upon me, the Lord says. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. I love the Lord, the psalmist says. And why? Well, we spoke of the first and principal reason we love the Lord. But here he says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. We ought to love the Lord. We ought to be zealous for the Lord's name and honor, for his word and his church. And we ought to trust in him. Pray and trust and pray, obey and trust and obey. And remember, God does work all things for good to them that love him, to them that are the called according to his purposes. And remember, 1 Corinthians 3, 21 through 23, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that means all faithful teachers, and the Lord provides them, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. I love the Lord. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Certainly, we would say in closing, since our experience is the same as the psalmist, that is, we have time and time again experienced the faithfulness of God when we have, at his throne of grace, prayed and made known our supplications unto him, not only in times of trouble, danger, fear, uncertainty, but at all times, with regard to all things. And certainly with regard to the pardon and cleansing of sins committed, then since this is our experience, we ought not to be weary of praying, nor negligent in it, nor give in to discouragement or any other human emotion or weakness of the flesh or seduction of the devil. And we ought to be as the psalmist. I love the Lord with all that that comprehends. And return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. We all have that experiential life, if you will. We've all experienced this over and over, the Lord's faithfulness to us in answered prayer. So rest in him. Rest in his faithfulness. Rest in his love. Rest in his mercy. Amen.